Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah, and we're going to continue in the book of Matthew. Before I do, I received a letter this past week, or I think it was, it's been about a week and a half ago, but basically it says, I spoke about what happens to people after death, and it says that this person, I believed in soul sleep, but since losing a beloved sibling, I'm not sure. Please convince me otherwise. So I'd like to take just a moment and discuss this. I had never, growing up, in a denominational settings that I was in, I had never even heard of this until probably about 10 years ago. Somebody brought it up, and actually, the reason I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago is because this person was so adamant about soul sleep. We were pretty, I wouldn't call us good friends, we were good acquaintances for quite some time. And she became so, I don't even know what the word is. She was so adamant that that this was a reality that it caused me to look at it a little bit, which was a good thing. But she just basically would not even talk to somebody that did not believe in soul sleep. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, there's no way to prove that. I mean, there's just no possible way unless, there's just no way to prove that at this point in time. And so it kind of became this, and it's, to some people, I guess it's an important thing. To me, I think it's kind of irrelevant. But I don't believe in soul sleep. And the reason that I don't, there's some scriptural basis, of course, for this. When Messiah was hanging upon the execution stake, and he was hanging between two criminals, and he looked at the one, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? This man is about to die. And Yeshua says to him specifically, he doesn't say, you're going to be, you're going to die, and you're going, and I'm not making fun of anybody's teachings, okay? It's just where I'm coming from. He did not say to the person, today you're going to die, and, in 3,000 years or something, or 2,000 years, you're going to be with me in paradise. He said, no, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Scripture is pretty clear. When it says absent from the body is to be present with him. So I don't know how that's all playing out. I would imagine that in the Tanakh, when Moses and these various people were thinking about where maybe, the heavens and all this, and David was talking about, thinking about it, they probably didn't understand the place that the people were at that time, and until later on, the scriptures today tell us where these people were, and Paul would even say that they were resurrected from, it says that Yeshua, and we'll get into this later on in the Gospels, says that Yeshua preached freedom to the captives, and Paul even talks about a day in which those people were walking on the streets of Jerusalem. I mean, that one to me is just out of the box crazy, that you would be walking around in Jerusalem one night, it's Passover, and you look at this guy and you think, I don't know why, but I just kind of have always thought that's what Moses looked like, and it was Moses, and there's Abraham, and there's Daniel, and these people are walking around the streets of Jerusalem. That's what the scripture says happened. Okay, so take it for what it's worth. It is the scripture. So absent from the body, be present with him. I don't know where or the details of that. That's not important to me. The other one that I thought about was, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Moses and Elijah, Elijah that were there, and they weren't sleeping on that day. They were there right in the presence of Yeshua, with Yeshua, and Peter's famous thoughts, and we'll get to that later on, but Peter's famous statement, you know, can't we just build two booths for you? And people have always said, you know, Peter was stupid because he said something like that. No, Peter was not stupid at all. Peter was wanting to live in the moment, which I can understand totally. So, with that, let's get into Matthew, and thanks for, you know, if you've got something, email me, you know, write it, whatever you want to do. And you know, if it's something personal, like a lot of people do, pick up the phone, email me, I'll call you. We've got free long distance from here. I'll call you. You're going through something, you know, things are difficult. You just want to spend some time with somebody. And what goes on, you know, conversations, it's like that one. You have no idea who that person is. You're not going to know. Conversations like that are absolutely confidential. So, with that, let's go back into this in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need today and forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. And I'm going to talk briefly about this verse. We're going to talk a little bit about this verse, and then we're going to pass it, and then I'll come back to it in just a moment. But understand, this is a group of people here who, you know, when it says forgive us, the people that are up there on the Galilee, these people have been raised more in a community, the tribes, you know, they're more of a community atmosphere. It's kind of the way it used to be a little bit, you know, that you had your family and things that were done to your family. It's like the, you know, the Hatfields and McCoys, if it was done to the family, it was done to everybody. And so these people, they didn't live as much of a life of individuality that we do today. And so, as he said, forgive us, as we forgive those, I think that the first concept that they would have maybe thought about if they had had some time to go through this, or if they took time later on, was what they had happened to them corporately. And if there's anyone in the world that has a reason to hold bitterness, it is the Hebrews. You know, think about all that has happened to this family through the centuries. The book of Esther, about Haman and Mordecai and Esther. There's even a discussion that the reason, and Esther is said to be the only book in the Scripture that does not have the name of God in any way. Now, there are other ways of looking at it that, yes, his name is encoded in some things, but specifically written out, there's not the name of God anywhere in the book of Esther. And some have even said that the reason for that is because in the end, when Haman was killed, that in the end, the Jews took retribution upon their enemies, that they didn't forgive their enemies. And because of this, God said, if that's going to be your attitude, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. From this point on, you're on your own. I've brought you this far, but you should forgive these people the same as I forgive you for the things that you do. Jonah. There's discussion that the reason that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because of the atrocities that these people had done to anybody, really. And Jonah, it is thought, the reason that he fled and wanted to go to Tarshish and wanted to go anywhere but Nineveh was he understood the aspect of forgiveness of the Almighty. And he knew that if he went, he knew that the reason that the Almighty was telling him to go was because the Almighty wanted to show forgiveness and mercy to these people. And he didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so he actually, you know, spent the 3-day cruise there in the belly of the fish. And, you know, things did not come out too good for him for a while until things came out, you know the story. So, you know, there's a place here that these people, and then we could go into all kinds of different things. And look today, you know, if there's a scripture that's relevant today, the Jewish people. We've just gone through Independence Day. Memorial Day is coming up, you know, May 14th. The only reason, the only human reason that May 14th, that Israel became a nation from the human aspect is because the nations felt so guilty for what had been done to the Jews. Of course, we understand that it was God using these events. And just that statement, God using the events that had happened at the Holocaust of 6 million Jews being slaughtered, 1.5 million of them children. The Almighty used those events to bring about His prophecies. I don't know if you've got that straightened out in your mind. I don't. Those are some things about Him, about His plan, about His Word, I don't understand. And when we find things like that we don't understand, we can allow it to do a lot of different things. I've seen people, I know of people today, Jewish people in Israel that say, because God allowed the Holocaust to happen, I could never serve Him. So really, you know, they became agnostics. Some became atheists because of that. Things, it goes back to what Yeshua was talking about a couple of weeks, or in our teaching a few weeks ago, that the rain falls on the righteous and on the evil. It's what we do with it, okay? Every situation that is in our lives, we can allow that situation to do one of two things. And we're going to get to this more specific in just a moment, but we can allow this, any situation, to either drive us to Him or away from Him. There's no neutral here. There's not a gear that you just, you know, push the clutch in, put it in neutral, and we're going to coast along. No. Everything that comes into our lives can be used if we will allow it to draw us closer to Him. If we don't allow that to happen, if we don't make the choice for that, it can take us the other way. And but this tying of forgiveness to our attitude toward others, that He is going to forgive us the way that we forgive others. In other words, He's going to deal with us the way that we deal with other people around us. We're coming up, you know, today in our house, we had the Count of the Omer, the 25th day, and it's, of course, we're halfway in the Count of the Omer. And we come to a place at the end of the Count of the Omer, which is Shavuot, the giving of the Torah. And a number of years ago, I may re-release this pretty soon, may redo this and release this again. I did a message called The Highest Level of Torah. And people say, oh, that's Sod. No. The highest level of Torah is relationship. Okay? Torah teaches us, and I wrote about this week in my commentary, that Torah teaches us about relationship with our Heavenly Father, and Torah teaches us about relationship with each other. And if you've gotten so involved, and this is not to speak again, of course, against, you know, the Hebrew language or the teachings of Brad Duke, because I enjoy that and I appreciate Brad so much in the details. But if you've become so involved in the details, if you've become so involved in, you know, you bring a stack of books and scriptures and concordances to your Torah study, and then don't ask somebody how they're doing. you've really missed what Torah is all about. So how we deal with other people is direct relationship to how he's going to deal with us. And so Yeshua will tell parables later on about people who had debts, you know, and they forgave and didn't forgive, and it was directly tied to. So look around the mercy that you show to other people, the understanding that you show to other people. Or are you harsh? Are you quick to judgment? Are you quick to an insult? Boy, that's one I got to deal with, you know, because I think on my feet pretty well, and I've been known through the years, and I really have to watch this because I enjoy it. That's one of the problems. I enjoy getting into kind of, you know, you insult me, I'm going to insult you, and we're going to just take this on and go forever with it. That's kind of fun to me, which is not godly, but it's fun. And so I have to be very careful of that. And sometimes I do well, and sometimes I mess up. But I have to be, that's one of the areas that I know of myself and I need to be cautious of. Because if that's the way that I treat others, you know, the first thing out of my mouth is an insult, or the first thing out of my mouth is the first attitude that I have toward them is jealousy. You know, this scripture actually goes to all kinds of different places. Okay, it's not just forgiveness. It is the way that we're dealing with everybody else around us is you know, he has kind of bound himself into that he's going to deal with us in that same kind of manner. You know, if we show jealousy, if we show envy, it's going to hurt our relationship with him. And so he's kind of given us these horizontal relationships to deal with in order to keep our vertical relationship. And that's, as I say that, it's like, what am I saying? You know, these are concepts. I think anybody would say, wow, if you're given a scripture to teach on the Lord's Prayer, well, that's an easy one. It's really not. You go into the commentaries, as I have done, and many commentaries skip over a lot of this. Why? Because they just don't want to go there. Because there's some issues, and you know, get Nehemiah Gordon's book on the Father. I think it's the Father's Prayer. It's available on the on Amazon, I'm sure. But Nehemiah Gordon, if you need me to, I can find it for you, I'm sure. But as I said, I even with Nehemiah, and he did such a good job, and I'm not okay. For those of you that don't agree with it, Nehemiah, I'm not agreeing with everything, okay? I'm just giving you resources. He did an incredible job in the book, the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus. If you've never read that book, I really strongly recommend you read that one. And then, you know, I got this other one that him and Keith wrote, and I went, wow, this is going to be incredible. And it really came up a little short of what my expectations were, and I think that's because these are difficult scriptures to deal with. This is way beyond us in many ways, and we have just a small grasp of this, because what are we trying to do? We're trying to grasp the eternal. We're talking about his kingdom. We're talking about his will being done. We're talking about these kingdom principles that are difficult for us to comprehend right here. All right, let's move on. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. Now, I want to read that in a different translation, Hebrew Roots version translation here, and just to get a little difference. And let us not come into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. Okay? There's some slight differences here in these verses, in the way that it's translated. Now, there's a comment, a note in the Hebraic Roots version, that this is actually a Hebrew idiom. And because we know that God does not actually test. And we're going to go to the book of Yaakov in just a moment and look at this. But it says, and let us not come into temptation. Now, why would God lead us into temptation? Matthew 6:13 is actually a Hebrew idiom in which is an active verb is used to express not the doing of a thing, but permission to do it. A good example in the Tanakh is, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, I, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, will harden his heart, talking about the Pharaoh, that he shall not let the people go. Meaning, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh would allow Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. So we bring in this idiom, and once again, I think we've got just a little grasp of this. Let me put it in a different, maybe a different way that I was thinking about this. And I think about this all week. I don't usually sit down and turn the camera on, as my wife thinks I do sometimes. But when I stop this video, I start thinking about next week's. And as something that's kind of on my mind as I go through the whole week. Let me translate it this way. Do not allow me to go to the place of hardening my heart against you. That's the way I'm looking at this scripture. I know that I'm going to go into times of testing. Some of those are because of my own doing. Let's consider, though, the Hebrews. They came out of Egypt, and they were taken in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy, Moshe literally says to the Hebrews that he brought you out here to test what is in your heart. Now, he knew what was in their heart already, did he not? Yes. He knew that there were going to be a number of them that would follow the 10 spies, and they would die in the wilderness. He knew that already. But he revealed their hearts to them. And so he can take us into a place of a wilderness so that we can find out what's inside of us. And our cry should be, but Yah, if you take me, if you allow me to go into a place of wilderness, and you will allow me to go there, do not allow me to go to the place that I would harden my heart against you. Put a wall up so that somewhere along the way, before I went over the edge like Pharaoh did. Remember, there was a place that it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says, and God hardened his heart. Pharaoh reached a point of no return. And I look at this scripture and say and see that maybe a part of this is our prayer should be, when I go to a place of testing, please put a wall up so I can only go so far. I'm human. I cannot. There's a place in me that I don't want to be. I don't want to go. I don't want to go to a place that I can't come back from. Lead us. But keep us safe from the evil one. Another translation. But deliver us from all evil. So there's a whole debate here of, is this speaking of the enemy, Satan himself, or is this just speaking of evil? Well, the answer is yes. It's one of those places. The answer is yes. Keep us safe. Kind of goes along the same thing. Don't let me go over to that side, to the place. You know, testing is good. Trials are good. Because in the testing and the trial, it strengthens us. If you've never been through any trials, you know, it's physical trials. I've taught in my preparedness series. If you baby your body, you're going to have a baby's body. Yeah, that's just the way it goes. You know, if you're, you know, the other way of translating that is no pain, no gain. But if you're not willing to exert yourself in any way, if you're not willing to allow yourself to be put into situations of testing, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to grow emotionally. You're not going to grow physically. You know, if you have a fear in your life, you can do one of two things. You can either remain in that fear the rest of your life, or you can deal with it. You can deal with it. And, I mean, fear is so encompassing of so many. I mean, people have fears of everything, and there's names for all these fears, you know. The only thing we should fear is Elohim. You know, we talked about this in our meeting last Shabbat. The proverb says the fear of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the beginning of knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. We should put a fear of Him above fear of everything else, because in the end, as we're going to see later in the scriptures, that's all that really matters, isn't it? And so, deliver us from evil, from the evil one. It all kind of ties together, okay? But let's go over with me to the book of Yaakov or James for a moment. And I think it's just a good place to insert these verses at. Verse 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Yaakov. Regard it all as joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of temptations. For you know that the testing of your trust, the testing of your faith, produces perseverance. But let perseverance do its complete work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in trust, nothing doubting, doubting nothing. For the doubter is like a wave in the sea being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, the person should not think that he will receive anything from Adonai, because he is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. If your life is kind of like you feel like you have, you know, you're kind of being tossed everywhere, it goes back to this. Here's some of the answers for you. You went through a trial. You became double-minded. It's this. This is a concept. He will allow our faith to be tested. Name for me someone in Scripture, including Yeshua himself, who did not go into a testing of faith. It is what we do with that test that puts us either in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, or over there in the place that we don't want to go. We're going to be tested in this earth, on this earth. That's kind of what this thing is all about, folks. You know, I've thought about this many times. One of the reasons for this 7,000 year period is just to test our faith and love and trust in Him. Name something else. What else is it about? Really nothing. Even the millennium is about people that, you know, nations that don't come to Israel, come to Jerusalem for the for Sukkot, their nation doesn't get any rain. Yeah, it's a test. Okay, what are you going to do with Him? Harden your heart? It's up to you. Verse 12. How blessed is the man who perseveres through temptation, for after he has passed the test, he will receive his crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. No one being tempted should say, I am being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, and God doesn't tempt anyone. Rather, each person is being tempted when he is being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desires. then having conceived, the desires bring birth to sin, and sin is fully grown, it brings death, birth to death. Don't delude yourselves. All right, as God doesn't, and this is that fine line, okay? I think this is one of those places that we got to look at it, which perspective? Are we looking at it from a heavenly perspective, earthly perspective? Does he allow us to go into these places? Yes. Look at Job. You know, Job was allowed to go into this place. Did God take him there? No. No, no, he really didn't take him there. He allowed him to go. It almost seems like a contradiction, but it's really not. And this is, and one of the things that Yaakov is very clear to bring out is, you know, we get into a trial, we get into a situation, and we want to blame God. Or we want to blame the enemy, you know. The devil made me do it. Famous Flip Wilson thing, you know. Want to blame everybody else. Instead of taking responsibility. It's one of the things we talked about last Shabbat in our group. Taking responsibility for our actions. The Torah, one of the things the Torah teaches us is take responsibility. Don't be so quick. If something happens to you, what's the first thing you do? Well, I didn't do that. You know, and it's little things. It's the water bottle in the refrigerator. Who drank the last of the water bottle and didn't fill it? I guess you're not supposed to do that now because we got all these sanitary things, you know. But used to, you just had a water bottle and everybody drank out of it, right? And whoever got to the bottom of it, you know, was supposed to fill it. And it's like nobody in the house. You know, who tracked the mud on the carpet? Nobody. It was the dog. Well, it has it's a footprint the size of a human. I know, the dog put on the shoes. We do things like that. We do crazy things like that. Sometimes we got to own up to it. Okay? All the time we should own up to it. The reason I'm in situations is because God was desiring... Here's one. God is desiring to move us into His image. And when we don't continue to go in that direction, you know what He does? He allows us to go into other places. Because He's serious about us. He's serious about us being conformed into His image because of the love that He has for us. Wow. Okay, I got to move on. The ending of this. And this verse is the end of this verse. Let me get back to it. One more page. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Let's see, how did I memorize it? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the King James. Now, there's a notation in the in David Stern's translation here. The latter half of verse 13, and glory are yours forever, are not found in the oldest manuscripts. Let's see how this translates this. And yours is the kingdom and the might and the honor forever and ever. Amen. Okay. I think it belongs there. Okay. It sounds good. Whether, you know, you can argue all day that maybe it wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. Okay, whatever. Here's what it means to me is that everything begins with Him and everything ends with Him. Okay, we begin with our Father in heaven. May your name be holy. And we end with, for kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. It's kind of like the saying of the Shema, in the morning and in the evening. Everything begins with Him. Everything ends with Him. And when Yeshua would say, He is the Aleph and the Tav, the first letter and the last letter. Now, that means He's just that letter and that? No, He's the whole thing. He's the living Word, which encompasses all of the Hebrew alphabet, which encompasses everything about the Hebrew alphabet. And the idiom that He was saying, I am the beginning and the end, He was saying, I'm everything. And he has the audacity to believe that he can do that. You know why? Because he can. Because as the king, as the father who is in heaven and he is to be, his name is to be holy, we are the beginning of that prayer is acknowledging who he is. It's all about you. The end, it's all about you. And if the beginning and the end is all about him, then everything else in the middle is about him also. Whether it's the food, forgiveness, where we're led in life, or how we get to places in life, it's all about him. And if we will have that, if we will develop that kind of an attitude, that's it. I mean, what do you say? It's what it's all about, you know? It's about him. Life's not about you. Got to throw that one in again. Life's about him. Okay, let's look at these last scriptures for a moment, and then I'm going to actually kind of break a little early here this week, and then because I don't want to get into a lot of this, I don't want to break into the center of something. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. That's a big statement, okay? And he's kind of tying it. He's tying it down pretty tight. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. That if you're a person that, you know, I'm not going to forgive, don't be surprised if you find yourself a little hardened. If you find that heart toward him being hardened more and more. Whose fault is, well, you don't know what they did to me. Excuse me. Let's talk about what we did to him. Oh. Well, that's another issue. I know it's another issue, isn't it? No, that's the issue. Let's discuss what we did to him. And let's discuss his mercy toward us. And let's, you know, take a piece of paper. You know, a nice little exercise. Take a blank piece of paper. Start filling out all the things that you and I have done to him. Oh, you may be a person, I lived my life and I went through as a teenager and I didn't do this and I didn't do this and I didn't do... Well, you're so full of pride you can't see anything in your life. Put that one in big bold letters. Let's take all the things that we did to him. And I can come up with a pretty nice little list. Now I can come up with a nice big list. And then on the other side, let's take the things that other people have done to me. Yeah, I've been hurt. I've gone through a lot of things that people don't know about. But when I look at the two together, what people have done to me is no big deal. And I need to just let them off. Does that mean that we're going to have everything restored and we're all going to, you know, like Rodney King said years ago, I just don't know why we just can't all get together, live together and get together and get along together or whatever he said. Because we're humans. We're dysfunctional. And I think there's coming a time that we're going to lose some of that dysfunction. We're going to have to come together. I've seen a lot of things happen. And I understand this, that if I don't forgive other people for the wrong that they do to me, it damages my relationship with him. And that's one that's just not worth going there. I don't desire my relationship with him to be damaged in any way. Yeshua will go on to say, now when you fast, don't go around looking miserable like the hypocrites that make sour faces so that people will know what they're fasting. Yes, I tell you, they have the reward already. But you, when you fast, wash your face, groom yourself, so that no one will know you are fasting except your Father who is with you in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He goes back to the places he's talked about already, tying it again, that everything that he has said in the context of these weeks that we've been going through is about living it from your heart. No matter what you do, it's not so that other people can see you, so that other people can come and shake your hand and say how wonderful you are. It's about doing it because it's the right thing. We do things not to be seen by others, not for some special reward. We don't give so that, you know, I listened the other day to, I was kind of getting a little, taking a little break on Sunday. I was listening to Fox. I was listening to Chris Matthews, and it was Joel Osteen. I don't know how anybody listens to that guy. His mannerisms. It's like he's always, he's always getting a message from above, and just drove me nuts, which is a pretty short drive most of the time. Sometimes I don't even have to start the car. But it was all over the board. He was so wishy-washy. And I think of, you know, the many of the preachers, the televangelists that have, Joel Osteen is just one that kind of came to mind there. But you've heard him, I've heard him. You know, if you give $10, God's going to give you $100. If you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. It's the wrong reason. If you're to give $10, it should be because you're to give $10. Not so you can get something back. You know, if you give this much money, you're going to win the lottery. Those are the wrong reasons. These are areas that we need so desperately to really check what's in our heart. The reason we're doing something. Is it just because of a love for Him or whatever? All right. I'm going to kind of cut it off a little bit early because we're going to get into a whole context of things here that we want to talk about next week. So, with that, Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful and blessed week. We'll be continuing on. We're over halfway in the counting of the Omer. And, wow, this year is flying by, isn't it? Already into May. So, Shavua Tov again. And may Hashem bless you.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Panavelecha V'yasem lecha Shalom.